Let's please turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 15. Last week we saw that David was miraculously spared a few times from Saul's murderous intentions. Now, here Saul's a Jew, and he wants to kill another Jew. He was a wicked guy because he was a Jew serving Satan. Are there Jews in the world today that serve Satan? Absolutely. And so are we supposed to hate all Jews because Saul was wicked? No? So should we hate the Jews because there's Jews that are wicked? So because God looks at that same situation, and he let the nation of Israel have kings after Saul and David, and some of these guys are just out of their mind wicked. But he was preserving them, and then finally he says, okay, now you have to be judged, and Babylon takes over, Assyria takes over northern tribes. I'm going to discipline you. Then I'll bring you back. Discipline them again in 70 AD. Brought them back in 1948. But we have to have this overall view that God has of the Jews. So we're going to see wicked Saul wants to kill his own people. And yet God uses the wickedness of this entire world to accomplish his goal of drawing people. I want to get out of wickedness. I want to get out of sin. I don't want to join in the world and these wars and the hatreds. I want to just trust in Jesus as my Savior. But we still look at God's plan and see who's in charge. And that's going to be our theme through today. And so now David's on the run. And the title of today is going to be that everybody that was distressed under Saul's wicked leadership, they ran to David. And it's a title today because in a sense, this section of scripture really alludes to our situation. How many Christians are all the elites, right? The movers and shakers of the world and the billionaires and everything, they're ones that are all Christians, right? No. The Bible says it's not many mighty, not many rich, not many famous. Why? Because the humble come to Jesus. The humble that just realize that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And see, when David was running from Saul, there was other people, you know, I'm in debt, and I don't want to be under Saul and everything, and they ran to David. What do? We run to Jesus. And, you know, Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So it's the same thing. The labored, heavy laden people were running to David, and we're running to Jesus. So David is a type of Jesus in our study. So we concluded with the last part of chapter 20 last week. It says, then Jonathan gave his weapons to his lad and said to him, go carry them to the city. And this is, you know, a whole setup between David and Jonathan for Jonathan to communicate to David, my dad is truly trying to kill you by using shooting arrows in this lad, getting arrows. As soon as the lad had gone, David arose from the place toward the south, fell on his face to the ground, bowed down three times to Jonathan, knowing that Jonathan has just told him, my dad's trying to kill you. And they kissed one another in a Middle Eastern, totally man-to-man kiss that happens today in the Arab world. And they wept together, but David more so. Then Jonathan said to David, go in peace, since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, may the Lord be between you and me and between your descendants and my descendants forever. So he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. And it's important when Jonathan's saying the Lord be between us, he's not saying keep us apart from each other. He's saying our covenant to each other that David, I know, Jonathan says, David, I know I'm not going to be king. You're going to replace my dad, Saul, and I'm not going to be king. And when you become king, don't kill me, you know. Because that's what you do. You become a king and you kill all the people that are the previous dynasty. Don't kill me and don't kill my children. And so then let the Lord be between us. That is the deal. David, you're not going to do wickedness when you take over because my family won't be a threat. My children will not be a threat to you. And so they made that covenant between each other and David fulfilled that covenant in the future. And then picking it up there in chapter 21, verse 1, now David came to Nob, a little city less than 5 miles southeast of Gibeah. So David and Jonathan are at Gibeah, so David's only going like 5 miles, getting away from Saul, leaving to get away from Saul. And it's about a mile between Jerusalem and Anathoth. So this town is, you can look down the hill and see Jerusalem. It's that close to Jerusalem. And it's important to know that Anathoth was one of the cities of refuge. It was a safe place to go if you had accidentally killed somebody. And it's also a priestly city. It's full of, it's only priests. It's only descendants of Levi and high priest, descendants of Aaron. To Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid when he met David and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one is with you?" So Ahimelech sees only David come in. Apparently there's some other men outside, because Jesus alludes to this account and says there was men with him, and David says there's men with him, but only David came in, and he said, "Whoa, you're alone." And he would have been, we don't know why he was afraid that he was alone. It could have been that he had heard that there was a falling out between him and Saul. He goes, "Why are you here? You're usually all armed up and you've got your military garb on you. I don't see any of that on you, and you don't have any of your soldiers with you, and what's going on?" So David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has ordered me on some business and said to me, 'Do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I send you or what I have commanded you. And I have directed my young men to such and such a place,'" just, you know, outside of the tabernacle. And by the way, we know from this account that the tabernacle that was destroyed by the Philistines in Shiloh, that at least the table of showbread is in the city of Nob right now. So there's been a rebuilding of the tabernacle to some extent for the table of showbread to be now in this town. And so then he's saying, "I'm here at the tabernacle area with you. My men are just over there, you know, in the woods." And it told him to go to such and such a place. "Now, therefore, what have you on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or whatever can be found." And the priest answered David and said, "There is no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have at least kept themselves from women." Now, most people that haven't read their Old Testament don't know the law about holy bread, about the tabernacle, about the table of showbread. You're going to sit there, "What is he saying?" So we're going to go to Leviticus and get that background and go into Leviticus 24:5. So David is, he's on the run, and I think, don't know, Jesus himself says that David is asking this because he was hungry. We know from the last week's study, he was 3 days out in the field waiting for this secret message from Jonathan, by Jonathan shooting his arrows and telling his lad whether the arrows were further or closer to where he ran. And it's possible he hasn't eaten for 3 days. He's just been sitting there waiting for this message. David's hungry. He goes, "I got to run, and I don't have any weapons. I don't have any food. Just give me 5 loaves of food, you know, for me and the men." However many. There could have been a couple of guys outside that he's picked up to be able to help run from Saul. We don't know, except that the Bible says that there was somebody with him, although he's alone there. So common bread was just regular bread that people would make. And there's no common bread. There's not a loaf of Costco bread in the fridge. And holy bread is table of showbread bread, which is on your notes here, if you have your notes. And the table of showbread was made in accordance with the law of Moses that God gave. And it was supposed to be put inside the holy place in the tabernacle. You went into the door of the tabernacle. The table of showbread was on the right. The lampstand, the menorah, was on the left. In the center, on this side of the veil, was the altar of incense. And so it was a feature in the tabernacle. And it was representative of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 6 loaves on each side, on each side of each other, on this golden table of showbread, representative of the 12 tribes. And it was called holy bread that could only be eaten by the priest, the high priest. Only the high priest, descendants of Aaron, were allowed to eat it. And that's what is meant by holy bread. We'll see that here. Leviticus 24:5. "And you shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes with it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each cake. You shall set them in 2 rows, 6 in a row, on the pure gold table before the Lord." The picture that's there, a replica based on the scriptures in Exodus about how to make it. Leviticus 24:7, and you shall put pure frankincense on each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, an offering made by fire to the Lord. And then the important part here is that, you know, the people would bring grain offerings. One of the requirements is to bring grain offerings, if you want to the priests. And the priests would take the grain, and then they could use it to make their own bread. And they would use grain offerings to make these loaves. So it was people coming in, this is the grain from my harvest, and I'm bringing you some grain, first fruits grain, or whatever grain offering, to the priest so that they would be able to eat common bread. But if they made it into the showbread bread, it's holy bread that they made it to, and only the high priest could do that. Every Sabbath, he shall set it in order before the Lord continually. So it's important that the priest had to work on the Sabbath to make these unleavened bread, these 12 loaves of unleavened bread. They're doing that on the Sabbath. Being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons, only the high priest. And they shall eat it in a holy place, not on the road, running away from Saul. For it is most holy to him from the offering of the Lord made by fire by a perpetual statute. So is David allowed to eat that holy bread? No, it's completely against the law. Against the law of Moses for him to do that. And he's not, and even if he were to eat it, he's supposed to eat it there, but he's taking it to go on the road. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 12 verse 1, because Jesus alludes to this. And we covered this a couple weeks ago in our Matthew study, Matthew chapter 12, so you can go into greater detail on this in our Matthew study if you want to. But Jesus alludes to this. And Ahimelech, think about what Ahimelech is doing. Is he's saying, I've only got this bread, and he's going to give it to David. Is he allowed to do that? No, he shouldn't do that. So, and I let this burn in. Are there times where the church completely ignores clearly what the Bible says about church leadership, about drink and drug and everything else, and they ignore it? And they just make their own rules up? They're being like Abimelech. Because, you know, I mean, the Bible doesn't clearly say, don't have your own church brew that you say, hey, come here to our church and we have our own concoction of making beer, okay? But there's just and a lot of them do that. Brings them in, by the way. People come in. But it's not wise by everything else the Bible says. Does the Bible say that there should be women in the pulpits, that women should be pastors? The Bible says no. It says, but people want to twist it to make it say yes. And then should homosexuals be in the pulpit teaching as pastors? No. Does the Bible say no, that can't be. You can't be a Christian and be a homosexual. You can be an ex-homosexual, but you can't be a Christian and a homosexual. The Bible says that don't deceive yourself, that you're lying if you say you're living in these things. And so, but the church is changing all that. They're turning to be like Abimelech, and Abimelech is now going to be breaking the law. And Jesus is going to reference this in a positive way, as we're going to see. Chapter 12, verse 1. And I say a positive way only to make a point about David and him being, not because he's saying that's what Abimelech should have done. He's not saying that. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. The law of God says don't do any work on the Sabbath. And what they're saying is, for the disciples going through the wheat field and pulling a grain ahead and rubbing it in their hands and blowing the chaff and popping the kernels of the wheat into their mouth, that's work. And the Bible doesn't say that. It's just that by the time of Jesus, they had come up with all these traditions written down, documented about what it means to work and not work on the Sabbath. In fact, the Bible says it was a Sabbath day's journey away. And a Sabbath day's journey was how many steps you can take from your house without it being work. So you couldn't go too far on the Sabbath. But if the tradition was that Like, let's say you had your, you have something of your property, you could put that Sabbath day's journey away from your house and drop it there on a non-Sabbath day and come back. And then on the Sabbath day, you could go to that property. Now I'm at my property, so now I can go another Sabbath day's journey. So they would come up with all these different little things. But right now the scribes and Pharisees are saying, for them to do this, and that's work. And so then, to try and accuse Jesus of breaking the law. But he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? So Jesus says he was hungry. He and those who were with him, you know, David went in alone, but he told them like that I have people outside, and Jesus says he did have somebody. We don't know who they are. How he entered the house of God, not even allowed to do that. David is a tribe of Judah. He's not a Levite. He's not able to actually go inside the house of God. And he ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests, and actually the high priest. Because you're a priest if you're a Levite, you're a high priest if you're a descendant of Aaron within the Levitical tribe. So, and then, or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? So we're going to get back to David being, you know, Jesus talking about, well, David broke the law. See, we say, in a way, it appears like Jesus saying, well, David broke the law, so I can. And that's not really what he's saying. David was allowed to break the law to save a life again, to save his life. And it's also a type because David is a type of Jesus. And inside of David, because David himself prophesied that there would be a Messiah that would come from him. You know, in the future, he's going to be told that by God. And he's going to prophesy that that Messiah, in Psalm 110, that that Messiah is going to be the new high priest. He's going to be the priest according to Melchizedek. So really, in a sense, inside of David is Jesus. And Jesus is our high priest. And so in a sense, the Jesus inside of David, if you know what I mean by that, you know, the seed in his loins is the way the Bible puts it. It's really Jesus was eating. And Jesus, and the scribes and Pharisees could have at that time been thinking, David, the Messiah, prophesies high priesthood. And David didn't get in trouble by God. God didn't cause him to drop dead. When he ate that, how did that even happen? They probably had talked about, you know, Rabbi so-and-so, how come God didn't kill David for eating the bread of the table of the showbread because God said not to do it, only the priest. And when, you know, King Uzziah went into the temple and put on the priestly garment and put holiness to the Lord, he became leprous. Why did David not become leprous? Well, because the Messiah is the son of David. The Messiah is the coming high priest. And, you know, I'm sure they didn't think about it, but we're thinking about that. We're thinking that's the exception here. And so now he says he entered the house of God, ate the showbread, which is not lawful, nor for those who were with him, for the priests, and or have you not read that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? And what did the priests do on the Sabbath day? They are required every day to do a morning and evening sacrifice. That requires butchering an animal. Now, what would you rather do? Butcher a bull? Or go like this and and go like that? So, you're not supposed to do, oh, no work at all? You guys butcher animals. You'll circumcise somebody on the eighth day that comes by. I came by the temple. My son needs to be circumcised, and it has to be on today, and it happens to be the Sabbath, so you do that, priest. Or they have to light the menorah. They have to throw incense on the altar of incense. So Jesus hates religion. He hates religion for the sake of, you know, for just being religious. The scribes and Pharisees should have recognized Jesus is the Messiah. He is the prophet. He is healing the sick, opening the eyes of the blind. And we shouldn't be looking for religious little nits on him to reject him and to get the people to reject Jesus as well. Chapter 12, verse 6, yet I say to you that in this place, in front of them, you know, in this place right now, there is one greater than the temple. So who is he talking about? himself. And that would have been, for the religious leaders to hear Jesus say, I am greater than the temple, would have been shocking to them and blasphemous if not true. And the only way Jesus can be greater than the temple that God has ordained to be built to do the law of the Old Testament and the sacrificial system is for him to be God. He is claiming deity. Verse 7, but if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I desire a true relationship with God, not your little sacrifices that you guys do at the temple to do your little religious stuff. I want mercy, relationship with people. You would not have condemned the guiltless. You're condemning me and my disciples were guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath, another claim to deity. God established the Sabbath with Jews, and Jesus is saying, I'm greater than the Sabbath. I'm Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. I decide what the Sabbath is and what it's not. Blasphemous, if not true, that Jesus is actually God. Going back to 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 4. And the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread if the young men have at least kept themselves from women. And that in Jewish law understanding is that if you have a relationship with your wife, you're unclean until the evening. So you're unclean for a day. And so what he's saying is when you're unclean, you can't eat holy bread. He's making this up. The high priests were always supposed to be kept unclean during their duties, which would have included the ones that were responsible for eating the showbread. And so it was just, he was saying, if the guys with you have kept yourselves from women. And David answered the priest and said, truly women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy. So when they stick it in their backpacks, their stuff is not unholy, meaning it hasn't been in bugs, it hasn't been contaminated by things that are dead, and they're all cleansed. And the bread is in effect common, even though it was consecrated in the vessel this day, meaning it's the Sabbath. So David is running on the Sabbath, because they changed out the bread on the Sabbath. So the high priest takes the bread that was on the table, sets it off. That's what they can eat. The bread that they cooked on the Sabbath, the unleavened bread that they cooked on the Sabbath, they put on to the table of showbread. And then that lasts for a week. And then the high priest can go eat the bread. And so David is saying, well, in a sense, it's kind of uncommon. It's not uncommon. It's only supposed to be eaten by the high priest. So is he telling the truth? Yeah, no, they're both not telling the truth, but David is there to stay alive, to get on the road and to flee from Saul, to live another day. So verse 21:6, so the priest gave him holy bread, for there was no bread there, but the showbread, which had been taken from before the Lord in order to put hot bread in its place, on the day when it was taken away, on the Sabbath. And then verse 7, now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. And his name was Doeg, an Edomite, and chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul. So for those of you who read the Old Testament, are the Edomites, are they friends of Israel? They're descendants of Esau. Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob and Esau. Esau hated his brother. The Edomites were an enemy of the Israelites in a way to this day, because there's descendants of that whole group in the Middle East that we're going to get to in our closing verses in Ezekiel. It talks about the ancient hatred that was in Esau and passed down through all generations. Because what did Esau say? You stole my birthright. I should have been the one to get the land of Israel. I should have been the one to get the promises of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You stole it from me. No, Esau sold it to Jacob. Jacob wanted it. What the book of Hebrews says is Esau despised it. And so God had a gift to give. Through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, he had a gift to give. It was, I'm going to make you the father of many nations, kings and nations. I'm going to make you a blessing to all the nations of the world. Blessed are they that bless you. Cursed are those that curse you. There's going to be a descendant from you that's going to bless all the nations. That descendant became Jesus. And so when Esau, as the firstborn, he gets told by his father Isaac, he goes, yeah, this is the deal. God made this promise to Abraham, made it to me, and now it's going to go to you. And you know what Esau said? Yeah, who cares? He didn't care. He despised his birthright. And Jacob, probably taught mostly by his mom, who was told by God when she was carrying the two sons, the older is going to serve the younger. Because God could see into the future that Esau was going to despise it, and Jacob was going to want it. I want it. I fear God. I love God. I'm going to seek him all the days of my life. I want to follow him. And so then when Esau comes back starved from a hunting trip, Jacob says, hey, why don't you just give me your birthright? You don't want it. Well, what good's a birthright if I'm going to die here? Give me your meal. And so he didn't steal it from Esau. Esau said, fine, take it. And then he only cared later on because he knew the consequences of his rejection of God. Now, today they can reject Jesus, curse and swear the God of the Bible and everything else. But then when they stand on judgment day, they're going to really regret it. Because they're going to be told you're going to be separated from the God that you hated your whole life, the one that you rejected your whole life. You didn't want him in your life, so you're going to a place where he doesn't exist. It's called hell. And when they finally realize that there's a lot of God's glory and grace and mercy upon this world today that we all get to enjoy, pagan and Christian alike, and then they go, they don't get any of that anymore because the good in this world is God. So they're going to have their consequence. So because of that, Esau never repented. He wanted to kill his brother. He wanted to kill his brother then. He wants to kill his brother today. Right now, the same mindset's in the Middle East. And it's contrary, you know, which side should Christians be on? We should be on the side of those who are destined to be the promised people, the witness people until Jesus comes back. Because it's Israel. And, they're gonna come around. So Doeg is another way to put it in light of our current situations. He's an illegal alien. Because he's in there, he's being detained for some reason. We don't know exactly why. It could be because he'd done something wrong. But he's had raised to the point of being right there in the top with Saul as a foreigner, being a herdsman. And David said to Ahimelech, is there not here on hand a spear or a sword? He's unarmed. For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me. Because the king's business required haste. And if I was Ahimelech, I would have probably been a little suspicious at that point. Really, the Saul sends you out on a secret mission and he didn't even let you grab a sword. But he lets him take one from, you know, Goliath's sword. So the priest said, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, there it is, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you, and by the way, the ephod, what is the ephod? The high priest ephod had the Urim and the Thummim in it. And it doesn't say here, but later on, it's going to talk about how Ahimelech consulted the Lord for David. So not right here, but David must have said, and can you tell me what the Lord wants me to do? And he would have consulted the Urim and the Thummim that are in the breastplate of the ephod. And so we'll find out more about that later. Behind the ephod, if you will take that, take it. Take the sword of Goliath. For there is no other except that one here. And David said, there is none like it. Give it to me. Which I can imagine this, the sword of Goliath is probably standing this tall. because it was just a huge sword. So David's going, yeah, no problem, because I'm buff, probably. And then chapter 21, verse 10, then David arose and fled that day from before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, is this not David, the king of the land? Now look at that. They even recognize that David is supposed to be king. They don't say, David the general. Isn't this the guy that we hear that even he's supposed to be king? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his ten thousands? Now David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath, because Gath is a Philistine city. So he changed his behavior before them, pretended madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate, and let his saliva fall down on his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, look, you see the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of a madman that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? And so David must have heard something from the guys. Why is he here? I mean, the king needs to kill him. He's here to kill us. We need to kill him. And David's realizing, whoa. And so he plays the madman so that they'll have mercy on the madman and let him get away instead of killing him. And I say this to just, for thousands of years, the Jews have had to have, they do whatever it takes to stay alive. Because for all these thousands of years, there's somebody that's been after them. The Moabites, the Edomites, the Philistines, the Syrians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Romans, the Greeks. They've been hunted down their entire history, including now. And so one of the things we have to realize, again, David, he's a mighty man of God. He is a man after God's own heart. And yet he is totally deceiving the people that want to kill him for the purpose of staying alive, because he knows he's supposed to stay alive because he's been anointed by Samuel to become the king. And God doesn't rebuke him for doing that. Chapter 22, verse 1. David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard of it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. So now David is, for the rest of the time until Saul dies, he is trying to keep from being assassinated, murdered by Saul. And he's got 400 guys with him. And who wanted to join with him? The discontented, everyone in distress. And like I said earlier, we were all, everybody that's a believer in this room, what drove us to Jesus? I'm sick of this world. I'm sick of my sin. I'm sick of what my sin has done to other people, and I'm sick of the sin that has been done to me. And I don't even want to live in a world that everybody wants to kill each other, bomb each other, immorality, use and abuse each other. You can't, it's getting to the point you can't even have a job done without getting ripped off. You can't buy a car or anything with that. I mean, it's just so unbelievable what's happening. And the people that realize I'm burdened and heavy laden with the sinfulness of this world. And what do? We run to Jesus because he's given us a way out. And it's not like he gets us out of this world, but he gets us out. Our mind is out of this world. I'm not going to any longer want to rip off people. I don't want to be ripped off, but I'm going to love them if they do rip me off because they need Jesus, because I used to be that way. And so we have grace and mercy and love towards people. And we know that someday Jesus is going to take us home and he's going to put us in a perfect place. Chapter 22, verse 3, then David went from there to Mizpah of Moab. So then he goes and runs off to Moab. And the Moabites don't like the Jews. So he's in another place that is dangerous. But Saul's more dangerous than Moab, he's thinking, and he said to the king of Moab, please let my father and mother come here with you, till I know what God will do for me. So he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. So his parents are there. While David's in the stronghold, please take care of him. And the prophet Gad said to David, do not stay in the stronghold. Now he's saying, don't stay in the stronghold that you're in. Depart and go to the land of Judah. So David departed and went into the forest of Horeth. So David had a stronghold in Moab, had his parents there with the king. And now God's saying, you're not going to stay here because Moabites don't like Jews. They're going to sell you out. You're going to be betrayed, and you got to get out of here. And so he went back to near Hebron. And by the way, when you look at the topography of the area, so you have Hebron is kind of on a mountain about 3,000 foot. And so you have to go down in the valley, which is minus 1,400 feet. And so it's like almost a mile to go down, a mile to go up to Moab, you know, and just back and forth. And so it sounds easy to do, but it would have been difficult. Chapter 22, verse 6. When Saul heard that David and the men who were with him had been discovered, and then this parenthetical statement, now Saul was staying in Gibeah under the Timereth tree in Ramah with his spear in his hand and all of his servants standing about him, and then end of parent. Then Saul said to his servants who stood about him, hear now, you Benjamites. Because Saul's from Benjamin. He surrounded himself with people that were from the tribe of Benjamin. He was schmoozing them, giving them stuff, making them rulers of the thousands of his people. And so it was a Benjamin tribe bribery extortion of these people to keep their loyalty. Listen here, you Benjamites, will the son of Jesse, meaning David, give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? Now, how would Saul have given them vineyards and fields? Stole them from the people that owned them. In other words, he's stealing from the people to say, here, I'm giving this to you because you're loyal. You're Benjamites. You're sticking with me because we're going to rule. All of you have conspired against me, and there is no one who reveals to me that my son, Jonathan, has made a covenant with the son of Jesse. So somehow he found out. So Saul has now found out that Jonathan has officially made this covenant with David. And there is not one of you who is sorry for me or reveals to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as it is this day. So you know what he has told you, that Jonathan is working with David to have him come and kill me. That's what he's saying. Is that true? Absolutely false. David's not trying to kill Saul. And Saul is saying, you guys are conspiring for David to come and kill me. Every time we listen to the news, you hear politicians that are saying, accusing people for the very thing they're doing in our country. We know that Saul is under the inspiration of Satan. He has a distressing spirit. He has been taken over by Satan. So politicians can say things. They can point the finger at, you know, conservatives and other things, and they're actually doing the very thing that they're accusing the people that they're against. And so we just have to realize they're under the influence of Satan. It's not like, I just need to make an appointment. Don't you understand what you're saying? They'll look at you and they go, no, because they believe a lie. They live a lie. They're being deceived by the father of lies. Jesus said that Satan is a liar and has been from the beginning, that there's no truth in him. And as we see more and more people being inspired by Satan in our culture, we shake our head because we can see, because we love the truth. But it's not as the Bible says, we're not warning against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual, you know, powers in high places. And so what's a solution to a spiritual battle is they need Jesus. Those people need to find out that they're living a lie and come to Jesus before they stand before him in judgment. Then answered, chapter 22, verse 9, then answered Doeg the Edomite, who was set over the servants of Saul. So this Edomite, hater of his people, hate the Jews, has been set by Saul over his servants. So he's a bigwig. and said, I saw the son of Jesse going to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And so now he's blowing the cover. I bet you the other Jews knew. But the other Jews that were in Saul's company didn't want to turn in David. But a foreigner was more than willing to turn in David. And he inquired, and then Doeg is saying about David, and he, David, and Ahimelech, actually, the high priest, inquired of the Lord for David, gave him, David, provisions, and gave David the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. So that means that Doeg was right there inside the temple as an Edomite, watching this whole thing and watching the high priest go get the ephod, inquire for David on behalf of David, inquire to the Lord for him. And he's telling Saul this. So, chapter 22, verse 11. So the king sent to call Ahimelech, the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house. Ahimelech, come here and bring everybody. Bring your whole house. The priests who were in Nob. And they all came to the king. And Saul said, hear now, son of Ahitub. He answered, here am I, my lord. Then Saul said to him, why have you conspired against me, you and the house of Jesse, meaning David, in that you have given him bread and a sword and have inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as it is this day? Why are you conspiring to kill me by helping David get to the place where he needs to kill me? Delusional lie. And he knows the evidence does not support that that's happening. He knows it's not true. So Ahimelech answered the king and said, and who among all your servants is as faithful as David? Who is the king's son-in-law? Who goes at your bidding and is honorable in your house? Did I just then begin to inquire of God for him? David must have stopped by other times. Hey, Ahimelech, you know, what does the Lord want me to do? Let me get the ephod. Let me inquire for you. Is this the first time that I inquired for him? Far be it from me. Let not the king impute anything to his servant or to any in the house of my father. For your servant knew nothing of all this, little or much. Why? Because David kept it from him because he knew he had to keep it from Ahimelech because he was trying to save Ahimelech's life. David knew when he lied to Ahimelech, he goes, I've got to get out of here to save my life. I need the food. I can't tell you the truth because if I tell you the truth, then you will be standing from Saul someday and he will say, why did you give him bread? Well, because he told me to, he was running from you because you're going to kill him. And that would have been certain death for sure. So David tried to keep him safe, but it didn't work. Why? Because of Doeg, the Edomite, the foreigner, the illegal alien in their midst. And the king said, verse 16, you shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house. Then the king said to the guards who stood about him, turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not tell it to me. But the servants of the king would not lift their hands to strike the priests of the Lord. Well, that's a good sign there, that some of the people around Saul just realized, we're not going to kill the priests. Did you know that our government under Obama and Biden, and I know this is a fact from people that were in the military, that there was a going out to all the soldiers, would you be willing under orders from the president to kill Americans? If there was an internal rebellion, would you be willing to do that? And I had a call from somebody down in Texas, and he was really bothered. He was a Christian. And he goes, this is what they ask. And he was, you know, we talked that whole thing through. And so, and now people say, I don't know, only God knows. But maybe that's the reason why tens of thousands of fighting age men and women, fighting age men, have come across the border from China, Middle East, all these other places into America, given social security numbers, given food, given housing, given medical care. Some people say given training, given arms, waiting for the day. And Iran has said this. Iran has said if America attacks Iran, we will activate sleeper cells inside of America. Now, is that true? I don't know. Maybe we're going to find out soon. And so if we have a bunch of Iranian, Chinese, whatever, activated inside the country, blowing up our power stations and destroying things and doing what they did in Gaza. You know, the Gazans coming over into Israel and they have 50 cals on the back of trucks and just going down and mowing everybody on the streets, all the civilians and stuff, and going into their kibbutzes and everything. And if any of that happens, we say, oh, dough eggs here. Because that's what's happened. Because we didn't seal the border. Because we didn't keep them out. Because they don't think like us. And they're willing to kill us. They want to kill us. Because that's what they do, is they serve Satan. So they wouldn't kill them. And so they bring in the illegal alien. And they, you know, so Saul activates the sleeper cell. Verse 18. And the king said to Doeg, you turn and kill the priest. So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck the priest and killed on that day 85 men who wore a linen ephod. And so he's just going through and he is absolutely slaughtering every single priest. And the priest, you know, they're not fighting. He has no problem taking out 85 priests. And not only that, but it says he goes to Nob. 1 Samuel 22:19. Also Nob, the city of the priest, he, Doeg, struck with the edge of the sword both men and women, children, nursing infants, oxen, donkeys, and sheep with the edge of the sword, wiped it all out. Is that what Jews do? Do they just go and just do that to people? Just go in and annihilate everybody? No. Do they have to annihilate some people to keep from being annihilated? Yes. And they grieve over the loss of life of their enemy. They grieve and cry over the loss of life for their enemies. The Doegs of the world, Hamas, Hezbollah, they rejoice over the death of their own children as long as they killed Jews while they were dying. Which side should we be on? It should be very clear. Verse 20. Now one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the Lord's priests. So David said to Abiathar, I knew that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul. So if David knew this foreigner would tell Saul, what should he have done? He should have said to Ahimelech, he goes, Ahimelech, thank you for the sword from Goliath. I have one thing to do with it right now. And it should have been to take Doeg out, because he knows, if he knows Doeg is going to tell Saul, what does he know? He knows Ahimelech's going to die. And he might not have thought that Saul would take out his entire family in the entire city of Nob. But he would have known that a righteous man who was just trying to help him out would have been slaughtered. And that's why he says, I have caused the death of all the persons of your father's house. And then he says, stay with me, do not fear, for he who seeks my life seeks your life, but with me you shall be safe. Let's turn to Ezekiel 35:5. We covered this several weeks ago, but it's very applicable to what's going on. So isn't it something that Saul is Satan, you know, in a way? Satan wants to kill. He wants to kill everybody that's in love with the true king. Who's the true king? Jesus. Satan wants to kill everybody that loves the true king. And he's hunting us down. And so then the son of Ahimelech comes and Abiathar, and what does God the king say? Stick with me and you'll be saved. What does our king say? Stick with me and you'll be saved. But Jesus, they might kill me. They kill some, they kill other people to stick with you. No, they don't. They just stop their body from breathing. But you're going to be safe with me. So this is the emphasis and the closing emphasis. is there's two kings of this world. Jesus says that Satan is the little key king of this world. And he's running the show for most of the people in the world. Then there's a real capital K king, Jesus, who is king of the world to come and is in control. He can restrain in this world, but he's removing his restraint because the world is going after king number, little king, Satan. Stick with me. All of you who labor and are heavy laden, all you who are distressed with the things of the world, cry upon the name, call upon the name of the Lord. Cry out to God, save me, deliver me. Come here. They're going to try and kill you. I'll give you life. I'll protect you. And this is, again, what God says about the Edomites, which, again, is that whole part of the Middle East that hates the Jews. Because you, Edomites, in context, actually, with chapter 35, have had an ancient hatred all the way back to Esau, and have shed the blood of the children of Israel by the power of the sword at the time of their calamity, when their iniquity came to an end. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord, I will prepare you for blood, and blood shall pursue you, since you have not hated blood, therefore blood shall pursue you. Thus I will make Mount Seir, which is the capital of the Edomites at the time, I will make Mount Seir most desolate, and cut off from it the one who leaves and the one who returns. So God himself is going to deal with those that hate the Jewish people, who love murder, who love killing and shedding blood. And those that love shedding blood are not working for God. They are working for the enemy of our souls. And so and we'll cover more of that in our prophecy update that we're going to do, Middle East prophecy update following this service, which will be on the internet. And, because there's such deception going on, and I'm seeing so many people that are Christians that are being swayed away by some of the lying narratives that are out there in the world. How coincidental is it that we're in a section of scripture that is perfectly, the world hates the Jews, say you have no right for preemptively attacking Iran. That's like saying, David, you have no right to get rid of Doeg. And then Doeg kills everybody. Well, see, there were still a lot of priests in other cities. There's lots of Jews in other cities. But if the Jews don't preemptively stop somebody from getting a nuclear weapon, and people say, oh, no, they weren't getting a nuclear weapon, we'll talk about that during the prophecy update. They make three of them, one for Tel Aviv, one for Haifa, one for Ashkelon, and the nation of Israel is relatively dead. They only need three. And so if I think Netanyahu is in the same position David is in, he's not wanting to make the same mistake as David, because he can't be the prime minister that allows, in his mind, God's not going to allow it to happen, but God uses the Israeli Defense Forces sometimes to keep it from happening. It's not like everybody sits home and says, God, just get rid of them. He will be doing that in the future prophetically, but at first, the prophecies are all associated with the Israeli Defense Forces doing it. Somebody was showing me a picture of the hypersonic weapons. How many have watched the Tel Aviv getting hit? People have lost their life. Buildings have been destroyed by Iranian missiles, hypersonic missiles that the Israeli Defense Force missiles are not. It's not easy to take out a hypersonic missile. They're coming in so fast they put a plasma field around the warhead, which the radar can't pick it up. And so it's not easy to take them out. And right now they go hypersonic. You see them coming down. Phew. And they blow up. But it's just as easy for it to go, and it's a mushroom cloud. And in the next second, 100,000 people are dead. So, and that's what they are, that's the existential threat that is upon Israel today. And I for one, would have said, David, I'm going to be 3,000 years into the future, but can I beam back here and tell you, take out Doeg. Take out Doeg, and then your high priest can live. The children of your high priest, the city can live. And David could have said, I love life. I don't want to do this. He hasn't done it. Maybe he won't do it. We're in a very incredible time in history. And may God give us great wisdom in how to be the witness and which side to be on all this stuff. Everybody here, have you fled to Jesus? Anybody that hasn't fled to Jesus yet? No, I like being in the arms of Satan. Flee to Jesus. Stick with him. He'll give you everlasting life. Father, we thank you for your word. We praise you for your love for us. And we pray for your witness people, the Jews, who are about to be front and center on the stage as you're going to soon take the church away. And we know you're going to protect them. And we know they're going to be, according to your prophetic word, they're going to be severely injured in the coming wars, as Isaiah 17 says. And yet, the dust settles, they're still there because they're there by your promise. And we just pray that you would just help us to just look at all this and flee to you even in a deeper way. Less of the world, more of you ruling our life until you come to take us home. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship God in this closing song.
I have a maker. He formed my heart before even time began. My life was in his hands. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls and hears me when I call. I have a Father. He calls me his own. He'll never leave me, no matter where I go. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls and hears me when I call. I have a Savior. He ransomed my soul. He died to pay my debt and rose to make me whole. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls and hears me when I call. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls and hears me when I call. And hears me when I call. And hears me when I call.
Here on Father's Day, as we, I can't call my father anymore. Some of you can, and they might be there or they might not. But our true Father, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He's always there. Through his Son, Jesus, we can have fellowship with him. Amen. God bless you. Keep you in his care. Enjoy your Father's Days. And once again, go out and get the lunch. And we'll come back here in around 10 till or 1 o'clock. We'll do the prophecy update. God bless.